This Easter season, from now through Pentecost on June 8th, we are reflecting together on the spiritual practice of discernment. What it means to discern God's direction for our lives, and what it means for us to participate in the life of this community with our time, talent, and treasures. We are reading the correspondence of the early church to help us deepen our understanding of our gifts and how God calls us to use them. This morning, we hear again from Paul's letter to the churches in Corinth. Let us open our hearts and minds across time and space to hear Paul's encouragement as if it were written for us here in Brookline today. Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts, and all the parts of the body are one body, even though there are many. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, or slave or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. Certainly the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says,
"I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand,"
does that mean it's not part of the body? If the ear says,
"I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye,"
does that mean it's not part of the body?
If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing?
And if the whole body were an ear, what would happen to the sense of
sight? But as it is, God has placed each one of the parts of the body just like God wanted. If all were one and the same body part, what would happen to the body? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand,
"I love what you do."
Or in turn, the head can't say to the feet,
"I love you."
Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones we honor the most. The private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones that are given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are presentable don't need this. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division in the body, and so the parts might have mutual concern for each other. If one part suffers,
all parts suffer with it.
Or if one part gets the glory,
all parts celebrate with it.
You are the body of Christ and parts of each other. In the church, God has appointed ambition to try to get the greater gifts, and I'm going to show you an even better way. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God in Spirit, for the word of God among us.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you all for being good, giving, and game on that scripture exercise. Paul also wrote something similar to the churches in Rome. It went this way. We have different gifts that are consistent with God's grace that has been given to us. And if your gift is prophecy, you should prophesy in proportion to your faith. If your gift is service, devote yourself to serving. If your gift is teaching, devote yourself to teaching. If your gift is encouragement, devote yourself to encouraging. And the one giving should do it with no strings attached. The leader should lead with passion. The one showing mercy should be cheerful. Love each other like members of your family, and be the best at showing honor to each other. And if possible, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. Don't try to get revenge for yourselves, my dear friends, but leave room for God to take care of that. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them a drink. Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good. The wisdom of God for the people of God. Let us pray. God of abundance, as you pour out your Spirit on each one of us, giving us in due measure your grace, filling us with your love and your Spirit, help us to recognize and lean into the gifts you have given us, that we may share them abundantly and freely with no strings attached. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our Redeemer. And let the people say, Amen. Amen. As Michelet reminded us, we are in a season of discernment this Eastertide. For all of us, whether it's you've been coming for decades or whether it's your first time in the doors, we invite you in this process, which is figuring out what has God given me and how am I to use it, particularly in this moment in time. It's an exciting moment. We're going to have an after-worship conversation. We have members of our discernment engagement team who will be wearing party hats that will be happy to have conversations with you about your own individual discernment. We've actually put questions at the back of your worship order, as we often do, for you to reflect on. I just want to do this pedantic, pedagogic thing where we're going to just repeat the mantra we have for this season. God has given me a gift of my own. Please repeat it.
God has given me a gift of my own.
I don't have to do it all.
I don't have to do it all.
We have what we need.
We have what we need.
Using our gifts is filled with joy. So last week we heard our seminarian Anna speak about God has given me a gift of my own. I would like you all to continue reflecting on that today, and I'm going to ask you to share that in a minute. Today we're talking about I don't have to do it all. And the next week we'll hear about we have what we need. And then we're also going to talk about our gifts being filled with joy when we come together on June 8th with our pledges. One of my favorite biblical commentators, Scott Hosey from the Center for Excellence in Preaching in Grand Rapids, says that when you see a gift in action, it is a wonder to behold. When someone is really leaning into that grace that God gave them in their own talents and gifts. He says, think of the gift of administration, for instance. He worked with a woman in an organization that often required her at any given moment to pivot, where she was running four or five major tasks and ventures at a time, juggling a long string of details, and she just kept it all going smoothly. She knew exactly where every folder was that she had to place her hands on in the moment when she needed it, and on top of that, she had a sharp eye out for any new needs that arose. So, for instance, if there was a catered lunch of 20 people, and suddenly someone said they needed a vegetarian entree, you can rest assured she had it ready for them. Or he said, when she heard that some people in the organization were having difficulties with their laptops and their computers and having wrist pain, UPS showed up with some new wrist pads and keyboards to help them avoid carpal tunnel syndrome. Or one time when Scott and this woman were flying back from an offsite event, their flights were going to be delayed by hours because of rainy weather in Newark. And he said within 10 minutes, she had rebooked their flight to Philadelphia, had a car waiting for them at the airport, and he was home an hour early. Some people, he says, are big picture folks. Some people are in the details. Some people inspire by presenting grand visions. And some people help realize those visions by micromanaging the nitty-gritty. made me think about our own staff and the gifts I get to enjoy each week with each one of them, the gifts that all of us benefit from, the gifts that you make possible and that in turn our staff tries to make possible for you. This woman reminded me of our own Sarah Fitzpatrick, who's the parish administrator, who I call the brains of the organization. She's often my brain, trying to help me keep on track. She will admit she can't keep it all in her head, so she has multiple lists that she's checking all the time to make sure all the activity and different pivoting and all the communication works here. You're going to hear a little bit more about what I'm telling you from Lauren from our human relations team, but I'm going to just give you my point of view on this. Now, one of them that's most obvious to you is Susan, who each week, this music is the heart of our spiritual life and has been for 25 years. That's right. As I usually say about her, she can do anything from a complete Mozart Requiem with 18-piece orchestra as Sunday morning worship to having our youth sing Hamilton and Leonard Cohen and Black Eyed Peas as a part of worship. Everything from plain chant to old-timey hymns to traditional hymns to our Negro Spirituals Project, which is a way of bringing justice into the world. She considers it all God's sidewalk. Stevie Wonder, Leonard Cohen, Gabriel Fauré, Johannes Brahms, and brings it. And she never likes to phone it in. She tries to make sure the music lines up every week with our theme and our scripture. Sometimes I have to say, Susan, it's okay if it doesn't all line up this week, but she can't let it alone. She has to make it work for us. And then we have these four section leaders, just raise your hands, among our beautiful choir. Now, we've had some great singers as section leaders, but I will say this quartet is some of the most joyful and engaged that we've had in a long time, and I love it. You all see Amy up here, her thoughtful and thought-provoking sermons. She has this natural, welcoming presence in worship, whether it's online or whether it's in person. And you all know how she's helped us create this playground and this tactile liturgical library, in addition to arranging the church school curriculum, having Tuesday night Bible studies with our church school teachers, checking in with them. When we discovered we weren't having youth programs work out the way we thought they should, and all churches are having this challenge, she pivoted with this teen parent dinner night that so far has been a lovely success. What you may not know about Amy is she keeps Susan and me on track, planning ahead. We like to get off on all sorts of tangents. She says, now we have to get back to the task at hand. And she also makes sure we're planning out in advance, and she is always scanning the horizon for what the rest of the denomination and churches and our nation are doing and how we can bring those good ideas here to make us as vibrant and as relevant as possible. She's not here today, but we have a new full-time custodian, Violet. One of the things I value most about Violet is, like me, she used to work in fine dining. So she has this core competency about what it means to create an aesthetically pleasing place so that we can worship together. One of the things I most value, the gift I most value about Violet, is she has the gift of initiative. She can see what needs to be done and do it. Karina can speak to this about coffee hour. And we waited a while to get Violet. She's a gem. You've seen in worship sometimes with the handbells, Jim, our accounting administrator, will chime in. Now, like me and a lot of other queer people, he was abused by the church, but he's creeping back in here to see the goodness we have here. But what I most value about Jim is he not only can crunch the numbers, but he understands what they represent and what they're about. And he's constantly using his expertise to help us think ethically, faithfully, sustainably about how we make those numbers work for the greater good. And then you got Rebecca, our building manager. Some of you know we had that job listing for 30 weeks before we found anyone. I asked you all to pray about it and work your networks, and both of them worked. And she's young in age, still learning a lot of things, but she is wise beyond her years. And she manages, as you'll hear in a minute, over 1,000 people come in this building every week, people that a lot of us here may not even see. She does it with tact and with thoughtfulness and with foresight. Now, on our staff, we are aware that not all of us are good at things, and I have said many times on our staff right now, it is the most competent incarnation of our staff and the most interpersonally healthy that I've enjoyed. And we know we don't have it all. We work together. We try to be the body of Christ. We know sometimes we step on each other's toes, but we try to have the maturity to back up and say, what just happened there? And I give thanks to God, because it hasn't always been that way. It wasn't that way when I first came here. Now, anybody read the blog this week? It's good for me to know who I'm writing to. I have to say, every Thursday morning, I'm like, who's out there? Okay, so I wrote, for those of you who didn't read it, I just wrote about how often in the letters, it's so poorly written. You don't know how to make heads or tails of it. I know a preacher shouldn't say that about Paul or his friends, but it's true. And even the scholars will tell you, this Greek, it's like a bad tourist manual kind of Greek. And so when I get to a passage like 1 Corinthians 12, which is one of my top five favorites, I just thrill to read it because it's so beautiful. And thank you all for participating and trying to make it come alive in our midst. Thank you, Michelet, for beautifully proclaiming it. I love it because it evokes our imagination so beautifully. We all have a body. We all know how they work and they don't work. We can relate to this passage. At the end of it, he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. And the whole next passage is another one of his best passages about love, one that we know really well. Early in my time here, I preached on this. We had it in worship several times. And reading again, it reminded me of an interaction that our stewardship convener, Emily, and I had 8 years ago. I had just busted my quadricep tendon slipping on the ice, many of you remember. And I had a brace on and was navigating crutches. She had just been rocking Myers as a baby in the nursery, and her foot fell asleep, and she walked across the nursery, and she broke her cuboid bone, which is one of the tarsals, and she was in a boot. And I wrote to her back in March of 2017, these moments that affect just the small parts of our bodies make all the difference in our daily lives. It's like when you lose keys or a credit card or a wallet, and you just don't realize this is central to my existence. 1 Corinthians 12 makes even more sense because the quadricep tendon cannot say to the cuboid bone, I have no need of you. And so I think about the gifts that are out here in our congregation. Because when I look at you all, I see a cornucopia of gifts. I remember another time we were discussing this passage downstairs in summer worship, and I gave us all an opportunity to pair up and talk about our gifts with each other, to write them down as I want you to think right now about your gifts. And one member came up to me in the middle of that sermon moment, while everyone was reflecting quietly and writing things down, and said to me, what if you think you don't have a gift? I was dumbstruck. This was a person who is an accomplished professional, has many years of training for what they do, is a beloved spouse, a dedicated parent with two wonderful kids, a lovely amateur musician, a wonderful cook and baker, fantastic host, and that's just the start. I said, what do you mean you don't have any gifts? Some of us were taught not to think too highly of our gifts. It broke my heart. It still breaks my heart to think about it. You see, our gifts are God's grace poured out in each one of us. And we each have a unique purpose to play in the body of Christ in the world. And I want this to be a place where we celebrate our gifts, the gifts that each one of us has, and to celebrate them in each other. So I want to just hear, as you reflect, what you think your gifts are. And I'll start by saying, I have the gift of not being scared to make a complete and utter fool of myself in front of a crowd of people. And I have been persuaded by years, a whole lifetime in the church, that maybe I have some speaking and singing skills that prevent that from happening, but not always. So that's my gift. Someone else, just raise your hands if you have a gift you want to say out loud, or you dare enough to say out loud. I'm going to have to start naming them for you.
Two church school students, one said their gift is being available for their friends, and another said that their gift is listening.
Church school students this morning said one gift is being available for their friends, and another said their gift was listening. We can sing, yes. There are a lot of other gifts over there. Yes, DJ.
I say one of my major gifts is storytelling, written and verbally.
DJ is good at storytelling. We're gonna hear some more of those stories, I hope. Someone else? Holly.
I'm good at explaining.
She's good at explaining. She just got an award for it this past year about explaining. Yes, Mark. Gift of saying yes, thank God. Yes. He has other gifts like looking into the future and thinking about how you make the money work. Yes, Pat.
Scheduling ushers.
Scheduling ushers. Thank you, Pat. Come on, come on, come on. Yes, Kate. Gift with your camera. Just one of many. Yes, Denise. Gift with teaching. Amen. Sometimes stressful in this environment, right? Michael.
Finding humor.
Thank God. Decisiveness. Thank you, Abby. I want to learn more about that. Yes, Ben. Questioning things, says one of our great school teachers. Yes, Carolyn. Pretty good secretary. Okay, come on down. Yes, Susan. Susan is good at being persistent. Amen. Amen. Okay, some of you being bashful, I want you to write it down and bring it. It's a cornucopia of gifts out here. Teaching, preaching, encouraging, helping, coloring, singing, praying. It goes on and on and on. And it is knit together in a beautiful way. The point of today's theme is that it is not all up to each one of us to do it. We all have our different parts to play. When I first came here, there were a handful of people doing a lot of work. And it worried me because it was not sustainable. And we have learned to spread it out more. But we have to ask ourselves continually, what is mine to do and what do I need to let someone else do? Because we, as you may recall, several weeks ago, I preached on the sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary is the one just savoring time with Jesus, and Martha was the one busy in the kitchen and getting resentful. We got a lot of Marthas, myself included here. It's important we share the gifts, that we put down what is not ours and pick up what gives us joy to do. Now, there's one other aspect I want to be really clear, that this discernment process, and I wanted to have the pledge form here for you today. It's a 4-page form. All of you should have it or have access to it, and I want you to spend some time with it in prayer, because a lot of it is about the gifts that we have to share with one another, our interests or the ways we're all leaning in. Now, there's another part of it, which is about money. So I just want to talk about money for a few minutes here. Kate reminded me this past week that when I first came here, I was very honest about Roberts and my giving. And I just want to ask you, how many of you grew up with the concept of a tithe, a 10% that you gave away to the church, right? How many of that grew up in a culture where that was the expectation? Yeah, not a lot of us. I grew up in that culture where it was an expectation you give 10% to the church. Now, I have to tell you, we live in charitable giving. We live in one of the stingiest parts of the country. It is not an ethic here. So what I shared when I first came here is that Robert and I strive for what some people call a modern tithe, which is we strive to give 5% of our income back to United Parish and 5% to other good causes. That's our choice. And I will admit, neither Robert nor I are really numbers people. We both kind of have artist temperament. We kind of have this look at the big picture, the rest will work out. However, I will tell you that age, health challenges, inheritance, and retirement have us thinking differently about that. We're paying a little closer attention and talking to some experts about it. And I'll also tell you that the task of figuring out how a church can pay attention to 40 plus years of deferred maintenance at a price tag of more than $10 million has awakened that side of my brain, along with many good thinkers out here. This past year, Robert and I had a pretty big windfall. We sold our house of 25 years. And being in this market, we sold really well, better than we possibly could have imagined. And we're now renting for a while, trying to figure out what the next move would be. But we did something rather bold for ourselves, which is we took 10% of that sale and we put it into a donor-advised fund, which means it can only be used for charity. We can't get the money back to spend on our own stuff. We have to give it away. And some of that money is going to come to United Parish, and some of it's going to go to other worthy organizations that we think are doing God's work in the community. I'll also tell you that my mother, through a lifetime of frugality and coupon cutting and getting the best deal possible, left my siblings and I with something more than we expected. And we're trying right now to figure out how to give right on that while still planning for the future for ourselves in old age. We all face these realities. I'm also aware for the young people here in our midst that the price of health insurance, housing, food eats up more of the household budget than it did 30, 40, 50 years ago. So we're all trying to figure this out together. It is important that we figure it out, because we say every Sunday, through you all gifts flow, all blessings flow. And so we each have to think about whatever our bank account is, whatever the sum is, how we're going to give back and participate. Now, I will tell you that this church faces some of the most expensive challenges it's ever had, and I have faith we're going to figure them out. But just to give you an example, to replace the lift back here was $40,000. To replace 21 broken windows in the church was about $40,000. We got doors that are leaky that let vermin in and all sorts of heat problems in the winter. It's another tens of thousands of dollars. That's just the price of doing business these days. So that's the reality we look at the ledger sheet. That is not to put undue pressure on anyone here, but to say there is an opportunity to step in and to support what we're doing together here so that we can be here as a beacon of hope and good news for decades to come, generations to come. I will tell you that as your pastor, I have never been more excited about the possibilities for our congregation than I am now. It matches what I had when I first interviewed with you 12 years ago. Because I believe God is calling us to something new. And as harsh as the news gets out there, I get more excited about our possibility to meet it. So in that spirit, I invite us all to think, what has God given me? And what is my part in this body that I can lean in with the gifts God has given me? It is a joy and a thrill to be able to do that. I trust God will guide us and show us a still more excellent way. Amen.